Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. We're raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the demise of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. And yes, I mean, faith is sort of dissipating. Church attendance is coming down, and faith among the millennial generation not looking all that good. Family, of course, doing 7 to 10 times worse than it was in the 1970s. And freedom. We always talk about freedom. It's interesting that these things are interconnected, Dave. Dave Buhner, by the way, also in studio with me. Dave, you know, it's interesting. You know, faith comes down, so does family, so does freedom. And it sort of ties in the whole thing of what Benjamin Franklin would say, one of the founders of our nation, when he'd say, either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed. Either you'll be governed by God or most certainly God will see to it that you will be tyrannized by big government. And that's the whole idea, is that tyranny and the breakdown of morality and the breakdown of the family are coincidental. These things happen at the same time, friends. And that's what our founders understood. They knew that they knew that they knew that. And, you know, obviously that's happening right now. That's happening. Government is way, way, way bigger as a percentage of the gross national income in modern developed nations and deconstructed nations where morality and social systems and families are coming apart at the seams. Well, Dave, we talked about freedom. Remember on July 4th, our July 4th program. Remember Independence Day? We went through the Bill of Rights. Remember that? And Dave, we got to make a retraction.
No.
Yeah, we got to make a retraction. July 4th program, we were going through the Bill of Rights, the American Bill of Rights, which we inherited from our godly forefathers who had some semblance of a Christian worldview still operating in their system. And we went through the 10 Bill of Rights in the U.S. Constitution. And one by one, we were saying, okay, we've lost some freedoms here. We've lost some freedoms there. And kind of, you know, off the top of our head, we were chronicling the demise of freedom in America. So we came to the Third Amendment, Dave. Do you remember what we said? We said the Third Amendment is where, you know, you're forced to keep troops.
The quarter troops.
Quarter troops, right, yeah. In your homes. And I said, well, that one we're good on. So I was pretty excited. We were kind of hoo-hoo, and we did some fireworks on July 4th and, you know, kind of celebrated Independence Day. Well, Dave, the next day I got like 3 to 4 emails. And they said, actually, not.
They are quartering troops?
They're quartering troops, yeah. Oh, I think it was a Las Vegas story somewhere where police officers are kicking people out of their houses and taking over people's houses in order to, I guess, deal with next-door neighbor drug people or something. So, anyway, there's a story out there where that's happened. So I got to retract that. You know, we were thinking that America was free in some areas, but we're losing freedoms so fast that I can't seem to keep it straight.
Well, just think of how many terrorist attacks we've probably avoided by giving up all our liberty.
Yeah.
There's like at least one.
There's got to be one. Yeah, I'm trying to think of one. Yeah. That's a really good deal, huh, to give up your freedoms for security. And that's like what Samuel Adams would say. If you love wealth more than liberty, the tranquility of servitude better than the animating contest of freedom, depart from us in peace. Remember that, Dave?
Something about letting your chains rest upon you.
Yeah, let your chains rest lightly upon you. You know, if you just love your security, you just want to be in a nice, warm little womb as provided by a large 1984-ish Orwellian state. If you just want a nice little secure existence and you want to give up all your freedoms in order to have a secure existence, so be it. May your chains rest lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were a countryman. And Dave, I think that's pretty cool.
Yeah, I think like we Sam need Adams. To modernize it. You know, yeah. if you like having all your emails snooped, if you like being tracked wherever you go, if you like having drones overhead that can zero in on your cell phone signal.
If you like 67% of the GNI taxed, if you like all of your decisions for your kids' medical, for your kids' education, et cetera, taken care of for you, and so you don't have to do a cotton-picking thing, then, hey, let your chains rest lightly upon you and may posterity forget that you are a countryman. That's what we think. That's what I think. Yeah. Because, I mean, what a bunch of wimps. Isn't that what he's saying?
He's saying we're a bunch of slaves. We have slave mentality.
Wimpy slaves.
We don't like liberty.
Man, what's wrong with you people?
Because liberty means taking responsibility. Liberty means the chance to fail. Liberty means going out without other people taking care of you and taking care of what needs to be taken care of because you are a responsible, God-fearing, self-governing person. Well, if you're not going to govern yourself, you're going to have somebody else do it. And so, you know, Barack Obama, he's willing to govern you. He's willing to govern your health care choices. He's willing to govern your cell phone calls.
Wait. Let your chains rest lightly upon you. No. Let the electrodes rest lightly upon your skull.
Let the electrodes.
And may the matrix be with you.
May the matrix.
We gotta work this Sam Adams quote. It's one of my favorites. Okay. Now, here's an interesting article, Dave. Was this from Forbes? I'm not sure where this was from. This was from somewhere, some big thing out there. Your liberty is slipping. 10 things you cannot do today that you could do in 1975. You could buy an airline ticket and fly without ever showing an ID. Bet you they didn't strip you naked either.
No, but you had to have an ID to be president. So, you know.
Oh, you did have to have an ID to be president of the United States.
Right. To qualify for the ballot and all that. But now that's not gone. So important, mm-hmm. But you do have to have an ID.
Imagine walking through an airport, walking straight up, handing the ticket to the stewardess and walking into that plane and sitting down and talking to your friends.
I did
on
that.
Your cell phone.
I did that. Yeah. Yeah. I used to be able to just walk right onto a plane.
Amazing. I don't even remember that. Okay. In 1975, you could buy an airline ticket and fly without ever showing an ID. You could buy cough syrup without showing an ID.
If you've gone through like a Walmart and you buy like one thing, like you buy a can of spray, aerosol, anything, or turpentine,
they're asking for IDs,
any kind of chemical product at all.
So you can't get cough syrup without an ID?
You got to be 21, I think.
Oh, man, I didn't realize that.
I understand it's used for making drugs.
You could buy and sell gold coins without showing an ID. Now, again, Dave, you brought up this point that, you know, people get really, really immoral and make all kinds of drugs in their basements. Before you know it, they're curtailing freedom for everybody else. So again, friends, immoral people generally are free people. But immoral people that just love immorality are probably going to lose their freedoms. And that's the kind of thing that's happening.
Look how ridiculous this is. You're exchanging Federal Reserve notes for something that's supposed to back Federal Reserve notes, gold or silver, and the government wants to track to make sure that they know who's got gold and silver because they might want to confiscate it.
They might
want to
confiscate it someday. Yes, that's right.
They did once before.
Okay, you could buy a gun without showing ID. You could do a lot of things with guns without an ID. I mean, you could, you know.
Well, in fairness.
Nowadays, there's got to be a fair number of restrictions that we didn't have in 1975.
In fairness, in Chicago today, you can still buy a gun with without an ID.
Okay.
It's not legal. Because the gun's illegal, but you could.
But that's what they do.
Yeah, you know, if you have enough George Washingtons.
You could pull as much cash out of a bank account without the bank filing a report with the government. You could get a job without having to prove you were an American. You could buy cigarettes without showing an ID. You could have a phone conversation without the government knowing who you called or who called you. You could open a stock brokerage account without having to explain where the money came from. You could open a Swiss bank account with ease. All Swiss banks were willing and happy to open accounts for Americans. So just a few things there that are different today. So, Dave, I mean, that's only 10. There's probably, 1,500 or 15,000. There's so many things. I mean, there's so many regulations today. If you look at the Federal Register, you're going to find out that there's about 10 times the pages of Federal Registers that there were, say, 40, 50 years ago. I mean, it's just exponential.
It is, and we get to thank George W. Bush for many of these losses of freedom and his Patriot Act. Yeah. His Patriot Act that wanted to track your gold purchase and wanted to track your bank accounts and wanted to investigate Swiss bank accounts. You know, when they decided that if we caught just one terrorist, we caught just one Boston Marathon bomber, wouldn't it justify loss of total freedom for Americans?
Okay, my friends, freedoms are slipping everywhere. We talk about that, but we're also going to talk about faith slipping. So things are slipping. Things are slipping. Here's an interesting article that comes from The Atlantic. We've been hunting on The Atlantic a lot lately. Well, here's an Atlantic magazine article. They seem to be pretty regular at sort of putting a pulse on the culture to find out where things are going. And here the faith is slipping. The moral majority is shifting from right to left. Interesting article from The Atlantic. Next on Generations. Folks, one of the passions we have on this radio program is to see a Malachi 4 revival in the hearts of fathers and sons across America. I believe this is the catalyst to the restoration of faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. And that's why we are sponsoring our Father-Son Retreat in Colorado. And folks, we have selected the most inspiring, visionary speakers we can find for this Father-Son Retreat. And you will enjoy inspiring talks, Father-Son Olympics, hiking, swimming, sports, and most importantly, time away with your son in the Colorado mountains. The event takes place at one of the very best mountain resorts in Colorado, the Crooked Creek Ranch, nestled in a stunning mountain range near Fraser. Please register today at check.org on the web for this once-in-a-lifetime experience for you and your son. That's check.org on the web, C-H-E-C.org, or call 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432 to be a part of the Father-Son Retreat. Back on the Generations Broadcast, Kevin Swanson here with you. And as we chronicle the slipping of freedoms, we also chronicle the slipping of faith. And Dave, just a few days ago, mentioned the fact that England is going for the Neronic agenda. That is, Nero was the namesake for the homosexual marriage, the same-sex marriage thing that's being foisted on just about every developed nation, at least apostate nation around America and around the world. So England's following suit, and Queen Elizabeth, I was a shocker to me that Queen Elizabeth, even though it's a formality, that she lent her support to this. It was, Dave, I think it's an indication that this is the slipping of the faith. Now, granted, the Church of England is not going to officiate for now, but Queen Elizabeth, being the head of the Church in England, is putting her tacit approval upon homosexual marriage, and I think that's going the wrong direction, Dave.
Of course it is, and we, again, I'll point out that we knew that England was going the wrong way when they knighted Elton John.
Exactly. Yep, that was a big mistake, and I don't know what queen did that. Probably Queen Elizabeth, huh? Had to be Queen Elizabeth, because she'd been around for, what, like 60 years, 70 years?
I'm not involved in the intricacies of knighthood and how you get knighted.
And those of you who listen to me from England, please pardon our lack of understanding concerning the monarchy. I actually kind of like the monarchy in the sense that it has retained some semblance of conservatism, something of the old order for England, Australia, and the other elements of the old English Empire. And I think that was good. But still, I think that what Queen Elizabeth did last week is incredibly damaging to the old order, and I think she's going to effectively undermine whatever the old order was worth. Now, granted, right now, people still kind of like the monarchy. Dave, I think it's just sentimental reasons. I think it's sentimental reasons. I think it will go away. But now, Prince William and Kate have their little one, and they named the child.
They did name the child.
George Alexander Lewis.
Right.
Now, you were a little surprised.
Well,
you were surprised at... I named him George.
I thought in this age of modernity, they would reach out cross-culturally. Mm-hmm. That they would show that the monarchy was no longer this blue blood, you know,
more
white.
More of a multicultural thing.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. And they would show how much they're embracing the new British Empire.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And
the story that I read the child's name, George Alexander Lewis, they at the end of the story, they said the most common name today in England for young babies born, I guess, in 2013, is Mohammed.
And that's what I thought they might go with.
So, Mohammed.
I thought they might go with Prince Mohammed.
Mohammed,
because they have a very large, growing Islamic population. Sure. Mm-hmm. And it would reach out to the Muslims and say, you know, you're part of England now. We've got a prince named after you.
Mohammed.
Mohammed. You know, so
Mohammed.
That's what I was kind of hoping
so
to go.
So, King Mohammed.
Well, Prince Mohammed for
Prince
now.
Prince Mohammed.
Or Duke Mohammed of Cambridge or whatever, mm-hmm. whatever his
Mohammed.
Current role is.
Maybe
Baby Mo.
Maybe Mohammed Elton.
Mohammed Elton. So
Elton, Mohammed Elton John.
Talking about the other queen.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, I little surprised that the faith has slipped a little further.
So, and it is strange that they had named their baby George, presumably after George Washington, an American who fought a war against England.
Okay.
And Alexander, wasn't Alexander a Greek who conquered?
No. George is named after George the Third.
George Bush?
No, George the Third that opposed George Washington in the war.
Oh.
Yeah, sorry.
The loser.
Again, friends, sorry we don't here in the studio know all that much about British history. I'm sorry. We're a little bit more America-centric here. But who cares? You know, at this point, Dave, where, let's face it, the kingdom of God is of minimal interest amongst these empires.
It would seem that in Britain, in America, all around the globe right now, the interest in the kingdom of Christ is waning.
Yeah.
Certainly from the political powers, maybe not down in a more pedestrian level. There are real fires burning.
There's some here and there. There are hot spots here and there. And there are some in England. We get some folks listening to the show in England, and they're hanging in there strong. I mean, they're hanging in there strong. Some of them are trying to homeschool their own kids. Some of them are trying to, you know, maintain some semblance of a Christian church where there's some semblance of the preaching of the Word of God, as in all 66 books. But here's a story, Dave, that I want to get into. This from the Atlantic magazine, Will the Religious Left Become the New Moral Majority? The moral majority, of course, led by Jerry Falwell, and he helped to elect Ronald Reagan in 1980. There was, Howard Phillips is listed here, Dave. Yeah, a coalition of conservative religious leaders led by a Jewish Howard Phillips, Catholic Paul Weyrich, and evangelical televangelist Jerry Falwell banded together to wage a political holy war against liberal establishment. It's interesting. Howard Phillips is mentioned there. Just passed away. I was at his funeral a couple of months ago. Good man. Good man. I really thought the world of Howard Phillips.
Yeah, well, that is a little hyperbole there. We didn't fight a war. No, it wasn't a war. No. There wasn't any blood in the street. It was a few Christians who stood up and said, you know, I think the Bible's important.
It was.
I think we should elect leaders who fear God. I think that's hardly a war.
Well, anyway, things are shifting. And I know things are shifting. The old moral majority is pretty much irrelevant. The Christian coalition is irrelevant today. And I think I have reasons for that. And we talked about some of the reasons. The epistemological ethical basis for such a movement. Too weak. Foundation too weak. It couldn't survive, friends. It just could not survive. We got a new movement that's rising, and it's also a multi-generational movement because we know that nothing is going to be accomplished in 4 years or 8 years or 12 years. No. It's going to take generations to accomplish what we have planned out. Check it out in my book, The Second Mayflower, by the way. If you don't have a vision for freedom, for faith, for the future, for your children, for your grandchildren, shame on you. You got to get a vision, man. And I know things are a little discouraging right now, but don't be discouraged. Get my book, The Second Mayflower, and get a little bit of vision for the future. And it's got to be a generational vision or it's not worth it. Okay, it's not worth anything. All right, but at least for the time being, the Public Religion Research Institute, PRRI, is saying the religious balance of power is shifting in ways that could make the religious left the new moral majority. PRRI reports that 23% of 18 to 33-year-olds are religious progressives. Now, Dave, we are doing our Gen 2 survey, too, trying to understand why kids have left the faith, why they have abandoned a Christian worldview and the old Christian standards, why they're walking away, why they're disenfranchised. So we've got a Gen2Survey.com, friends, where we're encouraging all 18 to 38-year-olds to engage. We want to know where they are. We want to know if homeschooling made a difference. We want to know if Christian families, if Christian churches made a difference in their lives. So we got a Gen2Survey.com. But they have surveys. The PRRI has surveyed all these 18 to 33-year-old millennials. And they said 23% are religious progressives, now, Kevin, 17% are religious conservatives, and 22% are non-religious. And I guess the rest of them don't know what they are, which is pretty common for the postmoderns.
Okay, first off, they're all religious. The 22% who say they're not religious just don't know.
Right.
They're ignorant of their own religion.
But
I'm confused by this term, religious progressive.
Dave, it's easy to interpret it. Yeah, I think it's easy to interpret.
Okay, what is a religious progressive?
What it is that they're liberal progressives, and they don't believe in God's law, applying God's law at all.
Oh, so they're antinomian.
They're antinomian.
Okay, because
exactly.
I was
religious
thinking
progressives are just antinomian. It's a fancy term for antinomians.
Okay, I was thinking maybe eschatologically that there's those who believe the kingdom of God is progressing and will take over the globe.
No, then there
are those who just maybe will conserve a little bit of the kingdom. But you're saying
No, it's the other way around. The conservatives are those who are sort of hanging on to some old things, which I guess they're pro-life. They don't believe in killing babies. And they're against aberrant forms of sexuality.
So what you're saying is this made up religion of antinomian and where Jesus, the Bolivian drug lord.
Yeah, they're the followers
that,
of Jesus,
growing.
The Bolivian drug lord. Yes,
right.
Yes, exactly.
But the ones of Jesus, of Nazareth, the son of the living God, the one who comes back.
Yeah.
And judges, that one's diminishing.
And I don't know what percent are in favor of him. I mean, it might be the 17%, but whatever the case is, with the millennial generation, they tend to be more liberal or progressive or anti-biblical in their voting. That is, they're antinomians. And friends, it's an unholy alliance of all kinds of things. The left-wing antinomian reform crowd, ergo the two kingdomites. Okay, different segments, different denominations of modern reformed and evangelical Christianity are forming little groups of apostasy that are moving in a trajectory towards apostasy. And we're seeing that among the antinomians, which is the unholy alliance of a bunch of different groups. The left-wing antinomian reform crowd, ergo the two kingdomites, the soured fundies, the fundamentalists who got fed up with the narrowed applications of prohibition, prohibiting alcohol and, you know, don't dance and don't chew and don't go to movies, and there's no reason for that, but we don't have any laws of God we can really attach it to, but we want to narrow all the applications. The quivering daughters, the cultural leftists of the young, restless, and reformed, and of course, representing the leftist evangelicals, we've got Jim Wallace, Philip Yancey, and Tony Campolo, and then Dave, of course, the Shackites.
Those who are shacking up, or the book, The Shack?
People who like the book, The Shack, with the conception of God being the female who's not about rules, but she's all about relationships.
Right.
She's all about relationships. Okay. So you've got the apostatizing Shackites, the leftist evangelicals, the leftists of the young, restless, and reformed crowd don't really care about applying God's law to culture anymore. Quivering daughters, the soured fundies who got fed up with the narrowed application of the fundamentalist prohibitionists, and then left-wing antinomian reformed crowd, ergo the two kingdomites. So, Dave, this is an unholy alliance of all these different groups that really don't like God's laws. I mean, they just don't like God's laws, and they wind up endorsing homosexual marriage, socialism, Nazism, communism, or whatever comes down the pike because they have jettisoned their ethical standards. Dave, you know, in the 1980s, there were guys who were writing on God's laws, and they just sort of raised the flag on Suribachi. You know, they raised the flag for God's law as the standard in the postmodern slipping of ethical standards in the post-Christian culture. So finally, somebody got the flag up there. And Francis Schaeffer talked about the importance of God's law in one of his very last books. He didn't talk about God's law very much, but he did towards the very end of his life. And then others like Rush Dooney and Van Til and others talked about the importance of God's law. And God's law was important to some. And Dave, I paid attention to some of this, and I began to see that the standard has got to be God's laws. Well, as it turns out, there were segments of the Reformed crowd, evangelical crowd, fundamentalist crowd, that took a look at the flag on Suribachi and said, no, I'm afraid I just can't go there. I'm afraid I got to turn away from this standard of orthodoxy. I've got to go to some other standard of heterodoxy. And so you have the slipping of the faith and the gradual apostatizing of evangelical Christianity and Reformed Christianity and such. So Dave, I think it's faithlessness. I think it's faithlessness in that people do not want to call people to repentance anymore. It's faithlessness in that people just don't want to see there's a problem with orgies in Star Trek. You know, they don't want to see there to be a problem. They want to see their Star Trek, and they don't want to see there to be a problem with Kirk having a little orgy going on in Star Trek. It's faithlessness that doesn't want to call sin sin and call people to repentance. It's faithlessness that doesn't want to see the mandate to disciple the nations as the whole gospel message. It's just too big of a project for these guys. It's too big of a project. And I think it's faithlessness. I think they're just walking away from the faith because they're just faithless. It takes faith to repent. And it takes faith to preach the laws of God. It takes faith to call people to repentance. And if I don't, honestly, you know, people say, well, you guys are all about repentance. We're all about faith. No. That's not my beef. My beef is that I think these guys are faithless. And I'm going to give an example in a moment on this, but you got a comment?
Well, I think that I've observed that the church has moved away from trying to be holy. That is, trying to be the pure, unwrinkled bride of Christ. And they've tried instead to move towards this thing called impact. They want to impact culture. And so their marketing impact is to become like culture, to make Jesus less offensive, not a stumbling stone, but an easy place to go. So we talk about Jesus as my girlfriend. We talk about Jesus, the South American Peruvian drug lord. Or we talk about Oprah as God. Whatever we're trying to do is we're trying to present a kinder, gentler, nicer, not so judgmental God.
The kind of Jesus that doesn't want to call people to repentance.
So that we can make an impact.
He came to call the righteous, sinners to repentance.
So that we can make an impact. And we end up becoming like John Boehner, the Speaker of the House, who loses every battle he engages in because he plans to lose.
Or Exodus International. Dave, have you seen this article from World Magazine? Exit International, they're closing their doors. They're done. After 20 years, Exit International is done. Alan Chambers, the president of this organization, has sort of said, hey, we're done with Exit International. Apparently, they didn't quite make it out of Egypt. Isn't that the point of Exodus? You're supposed to make it out of Egypt. Anyway, Exit International didn't quite make it out of Egypt. And Dave, I think, again, it's a huge lapse of faith. Here's Alan Chambers, the president. He told a bunch of non-repenting homosexuals in a group called, the Gay Christian Network. the Gay Christian Network. There's a bunch of people called the Gay Christian Network.
So these are happy Christians?
No, no, no. They're happy homosexuals.
Oh.
Happy to be that way.
They're unhappy homosexuals. Okay.
No, no, they're happy homosexuals, happy to be that way, but ultimately unhappy.
Then how could they be Christians if they were happy in their homosexuality?
Yeah. Well, Alan Chambers said, we're all Christians, all of us. That's what he said to that group.
Okay.
He also suggested that children do just as well with homosexual parents as with heterosexual parents. I mean, never mind the fact that homosexuality is a capital crime in Scripture. Never mind the fact that that there have been studies done. I mean, a fair number of studies. I've got at least two or three studies that I've found where these kids are much more likely to be sexually abused, like 10 to 15 times more likely to be sexually abused in these homosexual homes than in a nuclear family. So
in his defense, Kevin, the children of straight parents in Sodom died the same way the children of homosexual parents in Sodom died.
Okay, yeah, okay. But Dave, here's the issue I have with this, is this is a lapse of faith, that somehow Jesus' death and resurrection is not sufficient to heal, to restore, to deal with the corruption of homosexuality. That it just can't. It's powerless. It's faithlessness, friends. Because as far as they're concerned, Jesus' death and resurrection, just not going to pull it off. You can't quite call people to repentance. You just, because it's just not going to happen. Because it's just, Dave, it's a flimsy faith that's just dissolving into nothing.
We all know that holiness, holy living, won't make an impact. So, I mean, you're be called some holy roller or something if you try and live by God's law, if you try and live by rules instead of relationships. But actually, Jesus combines the two, doesn't he? Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Exactly.
My relationship is guided by these rules. So it's not rules versus relationships. It's relationship by the rules.
And it's only mentioned about 47 times in Old and New Testaments, friends. Again and again and again. Jesus is about rules and relationships. Rules and relationships. And by the way, he's about faith and repentance. And by the way, he's about a death and a resurrection. This idea that the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Done. No, it's not. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, and that resurrection implies our resurrection. If we believe in Jesus' death for our sins and resurrection, then we are living in his resurrection, and his resurrection means our resurrection in newness of life. The fact that we separate the death and the resurrection of Christ in the American evangelical faith system means that we have a separation of justification and sanctification, and there is maybe a pretend death with Christ, but there's no life with Christ. There's no life with Christ. This separation of the death and resurrection of Christ in the gospel, as presented in 1 Corinthians 15, the separation of the death and the resurrection of Christ as being the gospel is bogusness. Bogusness. Total bogusness. And so we have a lapse of faith. A lapse of faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as if somehow Jesus Christ is insufficient to heal, to restore, to deal with the corruption of sin that is utterly corrupting the Western world and turning the entire Western world into Nero's dream, the neuronic agenda, turning it into the absolute worst, most horrific corruption that I think the world has seen. I'm not sure the world has ever seen this level of sexual corruption and the nihilism that has come upon the minds of the modern man and his social systems and his sexual systems. Okay, so I believe that Jesus Christ can heal us, and it is a bloody healing, and it is a powerful, powerful, incredibly powerful, life-transforming, completely 180-degree life-transforming system that comes upon a person who literally comes into a relationship with a true and living Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead on the third day. Dave, the power of the gospel is just dissipated in modern evangelicalism. And I don't know. I think people used to be involved in Exodus International or still involved just need to be crying out sackcloth and ashes, ripping their clothes and saying something is dreadfully wrong with the evangelical faith. Dreadfully wrong. It's become a powerless little wimpy thing. It really doesn't heal the nations. It really doesn't do much of anything else except make everybody feel good because they're taking a few of the drugs given to them by this Jesus fellow, who's, I guess, a Bolivian drug lord, but certainly not the Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, risen from the dead and is able to heal the nations of these corrupting sins.
I think part of the problem with Exodus International was Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken by any trespass, including that of homosexuality, You are spiritual. Restore such a one in gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Yeah. And these were not men who were capable of considering themselves, of avoiding that temptation. Yeah. In other words, their spiritual formation in this area was not such that they could walk with other homosexuals and be pure.
The faith was just weak.
So instead of trying to make the impact, it would have been much better if they pursued holiness.
The faith, either weak or non-existent. That's what's going on, friends. And may God somehow restore this faith. And it's only going to happen by the power of the Spirit of God, man. That's the only way it's going to happen. The Spirit of God has got to give us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering. We need to get this from God himself. And if God, by his grace, decides sovereignly to come and restore faith to this nation and to some of these churches, that will be an amazing, amazing thing to watch. And I pray something like that will happen. And by the way, it has happened. Dave, we interviewed Rosario Butterfield, and I think we've interviewed a couple other folks on the program who have come out of homosexuality. God has amazingly delivered them from these things. But it was intense. It was wild. God changed them dramatically, and it was a painful, flesh-ripping, flesh-dying experience for them. And yet it has happened.
But it takes tremendous humility. I keep thinking about John Newton as we're talking about this, a man who was convicted of his sin, and he spent the rest of his life in sorrow for that sin. And yet, because he understood his sin to be so vile, he understood to be grace so amazing. And that's what's missing here. When we see we're all Christians here, no, we're all rebels here. Mm-hmm. We all deserve hell. And if it's not for the work of the grace of God in our lives, that's where we'll be. And that's not to say if we repent of our homosexuality, we'll be in heaven. No, it's to say that justified by Christ, sanctified by Christ.
Okay, my friends, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. As we continue to chronicle the breakdown of the faith in the Western world, but also offer a lot of hope that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And yes, there may be a temporary breakdown of the faith in the Western world, but there is hope for the future. There is amazing hope for the future. And I bring out some of the stuff in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I think as we understand what apostasy is, and we're warned from it, and we begin to raise our children in the faith, I think over the generations, we will see faithfulness, and we will see the world around us burning out, and God sustaining something of true faith, of true family life, of something that's very, very healthy in our generations. And I pray that will happen. I pray that God will bring about a faithfulness from generation onto generation in some families, and that we've seen this in many families. And I hope to see it in many, many more families in the years to come. Again, get my book, Apostate, so you can understand what's happened in the Western world. And you can get this book at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.